If you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This evening, I'll be reading from two different accounts in the Gospels, Matthew and then John, of the same event, the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus Christ. First, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, beginning with verse 47. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." And they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Now the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Sometime around the year 20 AD, just over a decade before Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross, a young Jewish man named Yehohanan was crucified by the Roman authorities in Jerusalem. While it's not known what he did to deserve death, whatever crimes that he committed against Rome was severe enough to warrant crucifixion. In 1968, archaeologists discovered the skeletal remains of this young man in a bone box in Jerusalem, including a heel bone with a 7-inch iron nail pushed through the heel, a nail driven right through it. The end of this nail was bent. The theory is that it hit a knot in the wood. Because it was bent, the relatives of this young man when he was taken down off of the cross couldn't remove the nail. So much so that fragments and pieces of olive wood were still there attached to the nail and fused to the bone of this heel. At the time, this was a monumental archaeological discovery. Because while there are countless accounts of crucifixion throughout antiquity, this was the first physical evidence that the Romans executed criminals by nailing them to a wooden cross. Now, the Romans did not invent crucifixion, but it's often said by historians that they perfected it. You can trace crucifixion back to the Assyrians, who were known to impale their enemies on a stake and put them on display, a picture of their power, their dominance, that no one should mess with them. And then we know that crucifixion was later developed by the Persians, who crucified their enemies as early as the 6th century BC. Crucifixion was then developed by the Roman Empire to become one of the standard ways that criminals and slaves and rebels and foreigners were executed. The accused would be publicly flogged and stripped naked, and hung on a wooden cross with nails through their wrists and through their ankles. So that as they were hanging there, exposed, they would struggle to breathe, and eventually they would suffocate. It was a death that was horrific. It was shameful, reserved for the worst of humanity. And so for centuries, people have asked, why was a carpenter from Nazareth named Jesus crucified? Why was Jesus crucified? That's our question that we're going to ask together this evening. Why was Jesus crucified? There are three ways to answer that question. The first is historical. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a conspiracy involving the worst of human depravity coalesced together for one common sinful cause, to put Jesus to death. The plotting of chief priests and the elders, the greed and the betrayal of Judas, one of Jesus' own 12 disciples, the brutality of the Roman Empire in perfecting crucifixion, the cold indifference of Pontius Pilate, the rejection of the Jewish people, a conspiracy all working together to put Jesus to death. But the second way we could answer the question, why was Jesus crucified, is theological. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was because of God's sovereign plan, a divine conspiracy. Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7. Paul writes, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will." Listen to this. "According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ in the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." In other words, from before the foundation of the world, God had a plan to rescue his people, to draw you and me to himself by sending his son to be born, to take on our flesh, and to die on a cross in our place so that all who believe in him would have life. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why was Jesus of Nazareth crucified? Because God sent him there for our salvation. But the third way we could answer that question, and what I want us to see tonight, is deeply personal. This Holy Week, we're looking at the events, death, and resurrection of Jesus through the eyes who were there. Eyewitness accounts of those who were with him, who saw him in those last days. And tonight, we're going to focus on the crucifixion of Jesus through the unlikely witness of a servant of the high priest named Malchus. Through his eyes and through his ear, we will see the answer underneath every answer to the question, why was Jesus crucified? Ultimately, is love. Love. Why was Jesus crucified? Because of love. Because of love of God for the foundation of the world, for his people. Because of love of the Son for his Father to be obedient to his will to the point of death. The love of Jesus for his enemies, enemies like you, enemies like me. So first answer the question, why was Jesus crucified? Jesus was crucified because of a conspiracy. I want you to look with me, Matthew 26, verse 47. You can find it there in your bulletin. You can turn there in your Bible, or you can use the Blue Pew Bible in front of you. Matthew tells us that while Jesus was still speaking to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of his people. What you need to know as we pick up in this part of the story, the Gospel of Matthew, is that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. He's been praying with 11 of them. That is all of them except for Judas. He's asked them to keep watch. They keep falling asleep. And in mid-sentence, while he's still speaking to them, all of a sudden, here comes Judas. Where has he been? And he comes with a band of soldiers. Can you imagine the scene? What it must have been like for one of Jesus' disciples. There they had been, gathered together with Jesus in the upper room, sharing the Passover meal. There they had been with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. You wonder, did they notice that Judas was missing? Surely they did. And all of a sudden, while Jesus is still speaking, there's Judas. He doesn't have a smile on his face. He wasn't saying, hey, wait up, guys. I want to pray with you. No. He is leading a band of soldiers carrying weapons, swords, and clubs. And here they are coming to Jesus. Here he is with this mob of people sent by the chief priests and the Pharisees. You see, they had been plotting to put Jesus to death. Matthew tells us earlier in chapter 26 that under the leadership of Caiaphas, they were plotting together. Now was the time. They had been waiting for the right moment, and now is their opportunity. Jesus must die. We're told, as the story unfolds in Matthew 26, that Judas, one of Jesus' own disciples, comes to them and he conspires against Jesus. He agrees to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And here in verse 48, Matthew tells us that this conspiracy even included a signal. Look with me. We're told, now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. The signal was a kiss of all things. Verse 49, and he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. He comes up to Jesus, two-faced, a liar, a betrayer. He says, greetings. It's a greeting of joy, literally means rejoice. He calls him Rabbi. What you need to know, and I think it's noteworthy in the Gospel of Matthew at least, none of the disciples call Jesus Rabbi. They always call him Lord, except for Judas, which means teacher. Could it be that he had a thin view of Jesus? And then, that wasn't enough, he kisses him. Doesn't just point him out. Doesn't just say, hey, over here, seize this guy. No, he uses a sign of affection, an intimacy, a symbol of the years that Judas spent with Jesus, walking with him, listening to him, hearing him teach, seeing him perform miracles. And yet in this moment, greed consumed him, and he betrayed him with a kiss. Before in your heart and mind, you condemn Judas, we must ask ourselves, are we any different? So many of us, years spent with Jesus, following him, listening to him, reading about him, walking with him, and yet how often do we betray him too? Verse 50. Jesus' response to Judas should stop all of us in our tracks. Jesus says to Judas, "Friend, friend, do what you came to do." In other words, Jesus knows what Judas has come to do. Jesus has always known what Judas was coming to do. Jesus knew when he chose Judas to be one of his 12 disciples what he would eventually do. He knew that he would betray him. Why? Because Jesus was willing to be betrayed. He was willing to be betrayed. He was willing to be arrested. He was willing to be beaten and tried. He was willing to go to the cross. We see this in what Jesus prayed right before this in the Gospel of Matthew. He said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus was willing to be crucified, because he knew that that was the Father's will. That's the second reason. Answer the question, why was Jesus crucified? Well, the second answer was, Jesus was crucified because of the will of God. It wasn't just a human conspiracy, Caiaphas and the high priests and Judas. It was a divine conspiracy, the sovereign plan of God. Verse 51, we're told that, "Behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew a sword, and he struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Now, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples once more. Again, you've just been with Jesus in the upper room. You had your feet washed by him. You've celebrated the Passover meal with him. You took the bread and the wine that Jesus said, "This is my body and my blood given for you." You were just praying with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, out of nowhere, here comes Judas. You see him kiss Jesus. And now, all of a sudden, he is surrounded by this mob. They're seizing Jesus. What would you do? How would you have responded? The disciples must have been confused, bewildered, looking at Judas and then looking at Jesus. And they must have been afraid and so very angry. And so we see, according to Matthew, that one of them draws a sword and he swings it at the head of the servant of the high priest. We don't know whether he had great aim or terrible aim, but he hits the servant's ear. And Matthew tells us that it's cut off. Can you imagine the scene? The shouts, the sounds, and now the sight of blood. Here is the servant holding his head. And where the Gospel of Matthew gives us great detail about everything that is unfolding here, it's the Gospel of John that gives us names. Why don't you look with me, John 18, verse 10. You'll find it there in your bulletin. John tells us that then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. The Gospel of John tells us the name of the servant whose ear was cut off was Malchus. And the specificity of this name is important, especially because of what's about to happen to Malchus. So when a name is listed, people could go back and they could ask him about it. They could find him. Another eyewitness, somebody who was there, who saw Jesus, saw his disciples, saw his betrayal and his arrest firsthand, and lived to tell about it. But not only were we told that the servant's name was Malchus, we're told which disciple it was that drew the sword and cut off his ear. It was Simon Peter. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, if you're familiar at all with Peter, this should not be surprising to you at all. You see, Peter's the passionate one, filled with zeal, always acting first and thinking second. He doesn't want Jesus to be arrested. He thinks he's doing something noble, protecting Jesus from this mob, and so he draws a sword. He is ready to go to war. Peter's always been doing this. Always been acting this way. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16, Peter has a stunning interaction with Jesus. In the beginning, Peter is confessing that Jesus is the Christ. That means Messiah. Jesus says, I believe, or Peter says, I believe, Jesus, that you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are the long-awaited Savior King, the Messiah who's come for us. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, blessed are you, Peter. Blessed are you. He blesses him. And then Jesus begins to tell his disciples that he must be arrested, that he must be put on trial by the high priests and the scribes, that he must be beaten and suffer many things, that he must die, and on the third day he must rise again. And on hearing all of this, Peter pulls Jesus aside and he rebukes him. He says, don't do it, Lord. This isn't what the Messiah should do. The Messiah shouldn't come to die. The Messiah should come to lead us to victory. And Jesus, in response, rebukes Peter. And this is what he says. Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And so here is Peter again. Now in the Garden of Gethsemane. And once again, he's setting his mind on the things of men. He doesn't understand what Jesus has truly come to do. In his heart of hearts, he knows he's the Christ. He knows he's the Messiah, the Son of living God. But in his mind, the Son of the living God would never be arrested. He doesn't want Jesus to suffer. He doesn't want Jesus to die. And so Jesus tells him once again, verse 52, look with me. Put your sword back in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. In other words, the kingdom of God, according to Jesus, will not be established by the sword. It will not be taken by human strength or might or power. No, the kingdom of God will be established through the cross. And so Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword. I think so many of us need to hear those words, especially in our current cultural moment. Once again, as it has been so many generations before, we see Jesus, his identity, what he's come to do, put on trial. And just like Peter, we want to take up the sword. Use our own human intellect and power and cunning and strength. When all the while, Christ has called us to put away the sword and take up the cross. It is through the cross that Jesus established the kingdom. So he tells Peter to put away the sword, but he didn't stop there. Verse 53, he says, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? That he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? In other words, Peter, do you really think the Son of God needs your help? Do you really think I need your sword? Don't you realize, Peter, that everything that is happening to me is happening because I am willing it to happen? That everything is going according to plan? He goes on, verse 54, but how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? So that it was very much the sinful conspiracy of Judas and Caiaphas and the high priests. The Lord in his sovereignty worked all of this together in one divine conspiracy to send Jesus to to the cross. Jesus put it this way, the Gospel of John. He said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay my life down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus, from the beginning of his ministry, knew that he had received a calling to lay down his life for his people. And now, according to the will of God, he's being arrested because of the betrayal of Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane, so that he could go to the cross to die for you and for me. That brings us to the third and final reason. Why was Jesus Christ crucified? Jesus was crucified because of love. This is the answer underneath every other answer. Because of love, that is why Jesus died. The story of Peter cutting off the ear of Malchus is recorded in three of the four Gospels, in Matthew, Luke, and John. And while all three accounts are similar in a way, they also are all different. They give a different vantage point. And some of you might be asking, well, why is that? Which one must be correct? Well, the answer is all of them. And this is the beauty of the four Gospels. Each one of them is an eyewitness, like different witnesses to the same event taken together. They give a fuller picture of what actually happened and a much clearer portrait of who Jesus is and what he has come to do for you and for me. So Matthew, Luke, and John, all looking at the same event, Jesus' betrayal and arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, they're telling one story, but each of them including different details. And though Matthew describes what happened after Peter pulled the sword, Luke and John include two key details that show us the love of Jesus Christ. The first is found in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke begins his gospel making it clear that he's writing it to be an orderly account, an eyewitness testimony. Everything that he's writing we know is true. And in his orderly account of Jesus' arrest, every detail matches Matthew's except for one key point. This is Luke 22, verse 50. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. Luke tells us that one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And then he touched his ear and healed him. Did you hear it? Luke goes on to tell us that not only did he tell Peter to put a stop to what he was doing, but then he walked over to Malchus. He put his hand on his right ear and he healed him. Now, this is significant for at least two reasons. The first is because of what's just happened. The chaos that Jesus in this moment is being arrested. Can you imagine everybody is about, I mean, can you imagine if a sword is drawn, you better believe other swords are drawn too. Things could have gotten much, much worse. And yet, out of love, Jesus puts a stop to it, not just with his words, but by his actions. And he heals Malchus. But it's also significant because throughout the Gospels, the people that Jesus healed are so often those who believe in him, those who want to follow him. Those who are beginning to trust in him. That's why they're going to him. And yet here is this man, Malchus. We don't know anything about his spiritual condition. All we do know is that he's been with the mob. He's shown up to arrest Jesus. That would tell us that Malchus is an enemy of Jesus. And yet here is Jesus healing him. A display of God's love for his enemies. And this is good news for you and for me tonight, because that is exactly who we are. You and I are Malchus. because of our sin, because of our betrayal, because of our rebellion against God, we are God's enemies. We have committed treason against the king and his kingdom. Yet God loved us anyways. Apostle Paul put it this way, Romans 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He goes on and says, but if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall be saved by his life. We are Malchus. We are enemies of God, enemies of Jesus. And yet while we were still sinners, God shows his love for us in this. Christ died for us. He died for his enemies. And here he is, healing his enemy, all because of love. Love for his enemies, but also love for you and love for me. Because in healing Malchus's ear, he's saying, it is my desire to be arrested. It is my desire to be put on trial. It is my desire to go to the cross. In addition to Luke's account, John also gives us one other key detail. Along with Matthew and Luke telling us what Jesus said, John includes one other statement. John 18, verse 11. Look with me, it's there in your bulletin. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? The cup that Jesus is talking about here is the cup that the Old Testament describes as the cup of God's wrath. Psalm 75, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. The Bible says that every single one of us, all people, all of humanity have gone astray. Every one of us is a rebel. Every one of us is a betrayer, just like Judas. Every one of us is an enemy, just like Malchus, an enemy of God. And God, in his sovereign power and justice, must execute his righteous judgment. Every one of us tonight is a sinner. And every one of us deserves the wrath of God. And tonight, if you say that sounds harsh, I want you to consider the act of treason that each of us truly commit when we turn our back on God and go our own way. And yet it is this cup, the cup of wrath that you and I deserve, that in this moment, Jesus says, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? This is the cup that Jesus knows he must drink on the cross, the cup of God's wrath that was reserved for you and for me and for everyone who has sinned. And Jesus knows that he must now go to the cross in order to drink the cup down to the dregs. Why? Why would Jesus do that for you and for me? Why would he do that for his enemies? Why would he do that for a bunch of betrayers like us? Because of love. Because he loves you. Out of love, Jesus chose Judas to be one of the 12 disciples. Out of love, Jesus went with his disciples into the upper room. He celebrated the Passover with them. Out of love, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he said, this is my body given for you. Out of love, Jesus took a cup and when he given thanks, he said, this is my blood, the blood of the covenant given for you. Out of love, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, knowing that he would be arrested. Out of love, Jesus told Peter to put away his sword. Out of love, he healed the ear of Malchus. And he said, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" And out of love, Jesus drank the cup of wrath so that in its place, you and I could drink the cup of salvation with him. And tonight, that is the very cup that we've invited to now come and to drink. Receive the love of Jesus Christ. Love of Jesus Christ for sinners. Out of love, Christ died on the cross for you and for me. He died in our place for our sin. He bore God's wrath so that everyone who believes in him would be saved. Believe on him tonight and receive his love and come to this feast and drink the cup of salvation. Because out of love, Christ drank the cup of wrath for you and for me. Let's pray, Father in heaven. May we now respond to your great love for us. As we come now to this table, we pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive this love, love that is unfathomable to us. Oh Lord, help us to see it more clearly in the crucifixion of your Son Jesus. And oh Lord, may we see that our sin has been nailed to his body in the tree. That he's drunk the cup of wrath for us, so that now in love we might respond and drink this cup of salvation, looking forward to the day when we would drink the final cup with him when he returns. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.